In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, change was afoot. A king. The time of Judges was over. The people had been agitating for a king for quite some time, even since the time of Gideon, who was also known as Jerubbaal. We heard him mentioned there in the reading. They crowned Gideon's son king once. That was a disaster. They had crowned his son king. They'd wanted a king. But the problem was that this nation had been called into existence by the Lord. It only existed because of the Lord. It only continued as long as the Lord's name was on this nation. After all, their ancestor Abraham, their father, had had a barren wife, Sarah. And yet she had birthed their father, Isaac, miraculously when she was 90 years old. Why? Because the Lord had promised it. The Lord had worked it. The Lord had fulfilled His promises. They were the result of a continuous string of miracles, just as the church even now, even today, is. I mean, kings and governments for the last 2,000 years have been trying to stamp out this faith in Jesus Christ, the Savior. And yet, miraculously, when the church seems dead in one place, especially when the world's been trying its best to beat it into submission and to kill it off, what happens? The Lord raises it up from the dead. He causes it to spread. He increases it. And He pours forth His church and people who believe in Him into that nation, into the world, renewing the world in a place where things had been awful. Because the truth is, persecution can't destroy the Christian church and the faith that the Holy Spirit works in Jesus. Persecution and governments can't stamp that out. No, far more dangerous than the world and its attempts to kill off Christian faith, far more dangerous to Christ's church is the church and her own faithlessness or her own apathy toward her king. But change was upon them. They had asked for a king, and the Lord gave them what they wanted. He warned them against it. He told them that a king would tax them heavily, that a king would take their sons for his army, and they'd die in battles. He told them that a king would take their daughters to serve in his palace and in his harem. But He gave them what they wanted. He gave them a king, just like the other nations. He sent Samuel to anoint Saul, the son of Kish. And Saul was a tall, handsome, brawny guy. He was everything you could want in a king, except for faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Lord. For this kingdom was not like any other kingdom. This was a miraculous kingdom. It existed against all odds, against the forces of the world and sin and Satan always trying to work to destroy this kingdom. This kingdom didn't exist by human reason or strength. It existed by the Holy Spirit, and it was sustained by the Holy Spirit alone. The Holy Spirit, of course, works through what? Through the Word of God. That's where the Holy Spirit is always found, in the promises of God, in the grace of our Lord to sinners that comes to us through His Word. And the Holy Spirit sustained this kingdom through 300 years or more of not having kings during the time of the Judges. And He would sustain it even through the time of having kings too, both the faithful kings and the unfaithful kings. For what was the foundation of this kingdom? The Word of the Lord. And who is that Word of the Lord? It's Jesus. And so Jesus was their foundation. Jesus was their king. And this is a problem then, when you ask for a king. Because who are you rejecting? Jesus. They were dethroning Jesus. This kingdom would only be God's kingdom from here on out when the king and the people listened to the Lord's word. When the Lord remained enthroned in their hearts as king by faith in Him, when the kings were faithful to the Lord and His word, when that happened, then the Old Testament church usually flourished. When that didn't happen, when the kings were faithless, the Old Testament church diminished. Now, to be sure, these are God's people. He's placed His name on them. He will save them even when they are unfaithful. He'll save them. Why? For the sake of His name on them, just like us in our baptism. His name placed on you means that He will act to save you. Even when you're not faithful to Him, He will still act to save you for His name's sake. And when the Lord took on our flesh, what was the name that we called Him by and that He was called? Jesus. And Jesus literally means the Lord is salvation. So why does Jesus act to save you? Because His name is on you when you were baptized. And why? Because His name literally means salvation. And that means that He's a liar if He does not live up to His name, if He does not save. And even when we are faithless, He is faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Now, that doesn't mean that just because the Lord is working in your life to save you because His name is on you, it doesn't mean that your life will be good or easy. Belonging to the God doesn't mean that your life will ever be easy. For the Lord saves how? He saves by the way of the cross. Jesus went to the cross. That's how He saves all who call upon His name, through His cross. And so once His name is on you, then His cross is in your life. And that means that He calls you to take up your cross and to follow Him. And when you put down your cross to live like the world, to be like the world, to be ruled in the ways of the world, then the blessings of the cross of Christ evaporate from your life. And He will allow that to happen in your life. When you put down your cross, He'll allow His blessings to evaporate so that the consequences of your own sin will drive you where? Back to Him. Back to Jesus. To His throne of grace. To His rulership, His kingship over you. To your cross that He's fashioned for you. And under His cross is where His blessing is. That's where His salvation is. So take up your cross in faith. Now, Saul's cross was to follow the Lord, to trust the Lord in all things, to do what the Lord told him to do, to seek the Lord in all things, to wait on the Lord in all things. But Saul didn't trust the Lord. He was the king that the people wanted, not the king they needed. He was the king they wanted. He was strong. He was rugged. And he was decisive. I forced myself to offer the offering to implore the Lord's blessing. That's what he said, right? I forced myself. I didn't want to, but I forced myself. I needed to. It had to be done. Had to be done. The people were fleeing. But the Lord's blessing doesn't come from you forcing your way onto Him and His church. That's not the way of blessing. It's not the way of the cross. The Lord's blessing comes when the Lord is pleased to bless you according to His own word and His own promises. His word of promise in the Old Testament was attached to the priesthood. It was attached to the sacrifices that the priesthood offered. That meant the sacrifice made by Samuel, not the sacrifice made by Saul, the king. And just as His promise of blessing is attached to the sacrament of the altar now, the sacrament of holy baptism and the preaching of repentance and forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blessing isn't found elsewhere. What appears in our world at times to be blessings in the eyes of the world, you know, especially when you look at churches and you see numbers and you see great crowds and you see flush bank accounts and things like that and popularity, those things look like blessings. The world sure thinks that they're blessings when they see churches having all those things. But if they do not come from and through God's appointed ways of blessing you, then those aren't God's blessings. Our world counts them as blessings, but if they're not from the Lord, they're not His blessings. If they're not through His ways, they're not His blessings. And if they're divorced from His sacraments according to His institution and from His word according to His teaching, then all such things that we folks with our worldly eyes see as blessings are actually curses. For they will draw us away from the Lord, and they will dethrone Him in your heart. And He will cease to be your king, and His cross will not be found in your life, and your faith will not look to Him, but to worldly measures of success. So repent, for change is upon you, upon this congregation, for one pastor is leaving, and another pastor will eventually come. And that means things will change. Will they change for the better? Will they change for the worse? Will you seek a pastor who wishes to bless you by the means the Lord provides? Our Lord's own word and sacraments according to His institution? Or will you seek a pastor who does things the way that your human eyes see fit? That's the question before us as a congregation right now. You see, that's why they wanted a king, right? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It says that over and over and over again at the end of the book of Judges leading up to Samuel. They all did what was right in their own eyes, for there was no king. And it was mayhem. And so repent. For you are not the judge. Jesus is. He's the one who sets the standard. He's the one who doles out the judgments. And remember, He judges mercifully. He judges graciously. He judges according to where He has placed His name. And when He's placed His name somewhere, then He is patient and long-suffering when His name is involved. But remember, He is just. And He has already judged all sin by pouring it out on Himself and pouring out His own judgment against sin on Himself when He took on our flesh. And that means it doesn't have to be poured out on you. But when you depart from Him, when you reject His name on you, He will allow you to suffer in order to draw you back to Himself. For the sake of His name on you, He does this. Out of love for you, like a father, He gives you enough rope to hang yourself. But then, He swoops in with His cross. At that moment that you repent, He puts His own neck in the noose and pushes you out of the way, taking your hanging and lifting you up with His cross, giving you His mercy and His love. Now, Saul rejected the Lord. He would not listen. He would not trust the Lord. And so the Lord sought a man after His own heart who would do all His will, whose throne would be established forever. And it makes you wonder, David was the immediate successor of Saul. Was Samuel talking about David, Saul's successor? Or was he talking about Jesus, David's descendant? Because David certainly was a man after God's own heart, but David didn't do all the will of God. Who did do all the will of God? Jesus did. Jesus, the Son of David, who sits on the throne of the church even now, who rules all things in heaven and on earth for the sake of the elect, the Lord's elect. He did all the will of the Father while He was on earth, and He still sits at the right hand of the Father, doing all the will of the Father even now. He's calling and gathering and enlightening and sanctifying His whole Christian church on earth, and He, therefore, is the man after God's own heart. And whose name is on you? His name is on you. That means you belong to Him. That means His cross is in your life, crucifying you to your own desires and to your own wisdom and revealing to you His higher ways. For He works for your sake, for your salvation, and for His name's sake, He saves you. And His rule is eternal. His love for you never ends. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, may keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.